1 Chronicles 13. We want to look at 13, 14, and 15. And boy, these are some powerful chapters. Remember, as we started out and as we've continued on, and we realize that Israel has anointed David. We see that in chapter 12. And it's gone from a kingdom that has been ruled by the man of the flesh, who is Saul, and now it's ruled by a man after God's own heart. And we have this journey of the Spirit. And so we're looking really at the theme, after God's own heart, a spiritual journey. And so a lot of the things that we're going to be gleaning tonight, we want to apply them to our lives. But let me say this. You're going to find that this journey is not perfect. Being a person, a man or a woman after God's own heart, it doesn't mean that you're perfect all the time. We're going to find that David has a lot of flaws in him. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's not one who's after God's own heart. So I would just encourage you, don't get discouraged. Don't count yourself out if you feel like you failed in some area. God is a God of forgiveness. His love is infinite. It's beyond finding out. His forgiveness is there. You have to realize that. And so often we look at the wrongs that we do or our failures, and we think about that, and we think, well, that counts me out. No, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. And then when you look at the things that you've done for the Lord, or how you've served the Lord, or how you love the Lord, so often we forget about those things. God doesn't. And that's what we see with David. And especially when we get into his son, Solomon, when we get into 2 Chronicles. But we have a man of the Spirit, one who is not walking in the flesh, but he's walking after God's own heart. And that's what we're looking at in chapter 13. Notice, it says, then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord, our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, and they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, and the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from Shiloh, or of Egypt, even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. Now, with this high position, David is exalted to a high position, comes prestige. And anybody that is promoted to a high position, you know there's prestige there. But often that leads a person to pride. And often it leads a person to kind of a pompous attitude, kind of my way or the highway. I'm in charge, self-willed, and that can be a problem. But not so with David. And not so with a person after God's own heart. Even though God might promote a person and they might have great prestige, it doesn't make them prideful in lording it over others. You see, David could command, but he doesn't. He doesn't command, but instead he seeks counsel. And he shows respect and honor for not only the leaders, but for the people as well. And saying, what do you think? Hey, shall we bring up the ark? Hey, let's bring the ark into our presence, into the city of David. You see, I would say with this, as I see with what David is doing here, I would say do and don't trust your own heart. Yes, do in some respects, but in others, don't. You see, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, and also through many counselors, plans are established. You see, we all have blind spots in our life, and it's always good to seek the counsel of other godly people or others that you respect, and not go it alone. godly counsel to discern the will of God. Oh, David can command, we're bringing the ark up. Get over it. I'm in command. He doesn't do that. He's a man after God's own heart. And bringing the ark up, I like that because he's beginning the ministry. He's beginning his reign by bringing God into government. Let's bring the ark, which is the outward presence of God amidst the people. Let's bring God into government. You see, that honors God, first of all, and it also blesses the people. I mean, why don't we do that? Well, because there are so many atheists and so many liberals that we can't do it now. We used to, but we can't now. But it honors God to give him place in our lives and in our government. And it blesses the people. Plus, leaders are able to rule with righteousness. They're able to rule with law and order. And whenever you kick God out, you find there's a deterioration and a downward slide. But note that David calls those that he is ruling over brethren. He calls them brothers. To me, that is a big deal. You know, when he calls those people that he is leading and he's ruling over brothers in his high position, he has a humble heart. I think it's always important for us, no matter what God does or how high we get in whatever area is our expertise, whether it's in a corporate situation or in a scholastic situation or maybe you're just an expert in your sport and you're at the top of the game there. It's always good in that high position to have a humble heart. Remember what God says what Hebrews says about God in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, that he, God, is not ashamed to call us brethren. You see, David wasn't ashamed either. And so God is not ashamed to call us brethren, friends. Now, we go on in verse 6, and David and all Israel went up to Baal, that is, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Ahio drove the cart, and David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even from songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and with trumpets. When they came to a threshing floor at Chindon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the cart because the oxen nearly upset it, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called the place Perez Uzzah to this day, or outburst against Uzzah to this day, he says. I think it's interesting. Here they brought the ark up. But remember in Samuel, they had lost the ark when they used the ark as almost a good luck charm when they were going against the Philistines, and they said, bring the ark, and they brought the ark, and they all cheered with a mighty cheer to where the ground shook, and the Philistines thought, uh-oh, they've got their God in the camp. We better fight with all our might, and they did. And they beat Israel. Why? Because Israel didn't recognize this was the presence of God. This wasn't a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm or a good luck box to win the battle. And so they lost the ark. And the Philistines had it for a time, but God had cursed the Philistines, if you remember. And so the Philistines sent the ark back to Israel on a cart pulled by two milk cows. And so the ark was brought back to Israel. But notice what David is doing. He's using a convenient worldly method to bring the ark back to the city of David, to Jerusalem. He's using that method that the Philistines used. David knew better. This was just convenient. This was a worldly method. He had the law of Moses. He had divine instruction for transporting the ark. He knew the story about the River Jordan parting when the priest had the ark on their shoulders and they put their feet in the Jordan and it parted. He knew when they walked around Jericho with the ark 7 days, 13 times, and the walls of Jericho fell. David knew that, but he didn't do that. He used a convenient method. And you see, I think sometimes in our zeal, in our rush to experience God's presence, we incorporate worldly methods to accomplish spiritual results. It's always wrong. We're so zealous, we're so desire that God move, we begin to adopt worldly methods. It works in the world, successful in the world, so we bring it into the church. And what happens, there's that sense in the church of, you know, when you bring those methods in, of worldliness, of sensuality. This is kind of like what it was like when I used to go to the clubs in the church. And people feel that. And when we have to start hyping and cheerleading people into the presence of God, that's not the work of God. You see, but David, he does the same thing. He uses this Philistine method of transporting the ark. You see, God's method was the divine way. Through the priests, on poles and on their shoulders, they would put the ark that had rings on it and put the poles in there and hold the ark, and they would transport it on the shoulders of the priest. And the ark was set apart. It was representing God's presence. It was set apart, so it was to be on the shoulders, on these poles, on the ark of the priest, suspended between heaven and earth. Because God is separate, God is holy. Not to adopt pagan patterns, but it was a hard lesson they learned. Uzzah put his hand up so it wouldn't tip over. You think, well, that's kind of cruel. No, it's not. Who am I to judge God and what he does? I know some people do, but I'm not going to. Because it was a hard lesson that they had to learn. It was a necessary lesson. You see, David and the people should have known this. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So this was not a way of honoring God. This was not a way of treating God holy by using these worldly Philistine methods. Sometimes we think even in the New Testament, God seems to be kind of cruel. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land and they gave part of it to Peter and the church, and they said, "Oh, we gave it all." And Peter said, "Why are you lying to God? You're not lying to man, you're lying to God." And they both died. Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead right there. Because maybe they told a white lie or a big lie, but they lied. The point being, we don't do whatever we want to do when it comes to our worship of God. God has given us a path, a way to come before him. And I think with Uzzah and I think with Ananias and Sapphira, he was just throwing down the gauntlet. And he's saying, "Hey, look. These are illustrations of how I want to be worshiped." And so they're illustrating that I am holy. So you just don't do what you want. You don't come in and use worldly methods, or you don't lie and you don't cheat and you don't kind of do what you're doing in the world, in the church. Because this is a holy place. It's made up of holy people that I've filled with my Holy Spirit. You see, so I think it's a hard lesson, but it's really an important lesson for us to learn. It's God's word, it's God's ways, not our ways. And you know, I wonder with this, You know, as Uzzah died, I think there's a great spiritual lesson for us here. I just wonder how many ministries and how many ministers have burnt out, have spiritually died, and seeking to do ministry after methods that the world uses for success. Oh, they want the church to grow and the presence of God, but they use worldly methods. They bring them in, and they just get burnt out, and they spiritually die. In Haggai, if you can find it, in Haggai chapter 2, in my Bible, it's page 1033, but you probably don't have my Bible. It's right before Zechariah, right toward the end of the Bible. But this passage always fascinated me. And I think it goes well with this whole idea of putting the ark, that which is holy, upon this cart, this common cart, ordinary cart, and bringing the presence of God into the city of David with worldly methods. It says, priests are asking, make a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. In other words, something that just simply touches something else is not going to, you're not going to be holy by osmosis, is what he's saying. And then he goes on, verse 13, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean or unholy from the corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. The point being, the ark does not make that cart holy. That was the presence of God, the manifest presence of God in the midst of Israel. By putting that ark, that holy ark, on something unholy, on a Philistine method of transportation, it's not going to make the ark holy. But in turn, what you find is that method of the Philistines, that ark is actually defiled. That holiness of God is defiled by that Philistine cart. It really touches, in touching and just doing with God whatever we want and thinking that we can do whatever we want with God, unholy touching what is holy, is not going to fly. It's not going to work. And that's the illustration that God is giving here. So important for us to learn that carnal, worldly methods brought into the church makes carnal, worldly Christians. That's really the message I think that we should get from this. Well, he goes on in verse 11. Well, let me read it again. David became angry because Uzzah died, because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called the place Perez Uzzah, or Outbreak on Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. Wow. What a blessing. Here, the presence, the ark, comes into this house, and this one is blessed. But David's angry. Here, Obed-Edom, we don't even know who this guy is, but he's blessed. And here, this anointed of God over Israel, he's angry. One's blessed, and the other's angry. Why? Well, because of God's dealings with the sin that David and the nation Israel had committed at this point, treating God as unholy. When he said, I'm to be treated as holy, I'm to be treated that way. So it's really unwise for us to be angry with God when God deals with us in a way that we don't think he should deal with us. You see, the person after God's own heart, they learn the lessons that God has to teach them. And you know what? David does learn that. Maybe he pouts, maybe he's angry for about 3 months, but he'll eventually bring the ark back. And I think sometimes we're just like that, aren't we? We just shake our fist at God, we get angry and we pout and we feel sorry for ourselves, and then, you know, we're brought out of it and come back to the Lord, and then things are fine and we go on with the Lord. We realize it's not the Lord, but it's us all the time. Well, in chapter 14, 1 Chronicles 14, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees, masons, and carpenters to build a house for him. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. You know, a leader, no matter how great, a leader, no matter how gifted, a leader, no matter how vast the resources, no matter how close they are to God, are independent of or an island to themselves. Great leaders and great leadership stand on the shoulders of faithful and willing servants of the Lord. So does David. So does any person that succeeds. They're basically standing on the shoulders of those who have been faithful, those who have been part of the ministry, those who have been willing to let God work in and through them, and that's true with David. You see, David's kingdom is great. It's a great kingdom. It's a vast kingdom. Hiram's kingdom, it's small. It's small, and he's not even a believer in the God of Israel, but he's a friend. You see, Hiram made it possible for David to fulfill that vision that David had, not only for his own house, but for the temple. Now, David doesn't get to build the temple, but Hiram supplies for that temple. And so by the supply of the timber and the skilled workmen that Hiram supplies, this little guy over this little nation, he's the one that really helped and supported David. You know, I think all advancements in our life are ultimately for the advantage of our being used for the kingdom of God. If you're advancing, if things are happening, good things are happening, it's not so that you can consume it upon yourself. You need to ask, Lord, things are going really good. I don't know why you're blessing me so much. But I believe, truly, I believe that advancement is for the advantage for you to be used for the kingdom of God. What has God given you? Why has he given it? I would say use it for the Lord. You see, David was blessed that he might be a blessing to God and to the people. Isn't that what it says here? That God exalted him for the sake of his people Israel? So I think that's true with us as well. He advanced him. He gave him an advantage for God himself and for the people. Now, we're going to see a danger right after this. There's always a danger. You see, the one after God's own heart and that spiritual journey, it's not just a cakewalk. It's not just a bed of roses. It's not just cruise control all the way. Oh, no. There are pitfalls. There are dangers out there. And you find that so often the dangers of success, the dangers of advancement and reputation, it becomes one of the greatest weaknesses to the flesh. Remember, we're still in bodies of flesh. That sin nature is there. And the Bible says, crucify the flesh daily. And so no matter great things that God's doing, the success, the advancement, the reputation, realize this, there is the flesh. There's that, maybe that temptation of complacency in your life, or once you were just so on fire for the Lord, advancing for the Lord. That temptation of indulgence in the things of the flesh. of laziness. Notice what David does. David begins to practice polygamy. David knew the Bible. One man, one woman. God created Adam and Eve, brought her to him, and David knew that. But it seemed as though polygamy in that pagan society now had come in to the Israel and to the people of Israel. Verse 3, we find in chapter 14, David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David became the father of more sons and daughters, and it lists his wives there from verse 3 to verse 7, all these women, polygamy. And you have to realize this. You go, well, wow, that's, wow, he had all those wives? All the different women? Hey, don't fantasize over that. David had one of the most dysfunctional families in all the Bible. I mean, if you could live through the drama in his family, I mean, that would be amazing. But when you look at what happened in his family, one son raped his half-sister, another son murdered his half-brother, one son tried to overthrow his father David's kingdom, and it goes on and on and on. No, polygamy isn't a real blessing. And that was really one of David's downfalls here. It wasn't right. It wasn't good in God's sight. And yet God said that he's a man after God's own heart. You see, even with bad decisions, this was a bad decision. We can all sometimes make bad decisions. You might be on your second or third marriage, and you had to have to deal with it. Maybe it was a bad decision, whatever, but you made it hard on yourself, but still, you can be a person after God's own heart as you seek after the Lord and in new beginnings, in a fresh start. You see, that's what God is all about. He doesn't count you out. He didn't count David out. Notice in verse 8, he goes on, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. And David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid at the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou give them into my hand? Then the Lord said to him, go up, for I will give them into your hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore they named it Baal Perazim, or the Lord broke through. It's kind of, they like that term, the breakthrough. The breakthrough of Uzzah, the breakthrough here of the master's breakthrough there. And then he goes on, verse 12, and they abandoned their gods there, and David gave the order, and they were burned with fire. So they just consume these idols, these pagan gods. But again, great spiritual application for those that are a person after God's own heart. If you're that, recognize this. This is a reality. Those who move forward with God, those who are used of God, those who are after God's own heart will find themselves in a battle with the enemy. Satan hates you. He doesn't want you to advance. He doesn't want you to move forward. Again, it's not a cakewalk. It's a battle. You're not on a playground in your Christian life. You're on a battleground. And when you're a person after God's own heart, Satan hates that. Those that are used of God, and you'll find that he doesn't like you being used at work or at school or amongst your family and amongst your friends or in your neighborhood. He hates that, and he's going to come against you in one way or another. It might be a mental attack, so take the helmet of salvation. Don't let him speak those lies into your mind. It might be an antagonist in your neighborhood or at school or at work. They may come against you. and want to shut you up so that you don't talk. There will be the enemies around that will want to bring you down and intimidate you and impede your growth and progress with the Lord. Don't let it happen, I would say. Don't let it happen. David didn't. Notice what he does. He prays. He prays, and he brings the situation before the Lord, and the Lord gives him victory. And so will God give you the victory. I have seen that time after time after time. Even though you might find, hey, I'm losing the battle here. No, you're not. You're not losing the battle. God is just preparing, and he's putting the pieces of the puzzle into place for you to be victorious and for you to have greater victory in that. Remember, you don't fight the flesh with the flesh. We don't fight against, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. And what does the Bible say about our weaponry? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction or the pulling down of strongholds or fortresses. You see, we battle in prayer. You may be up half the night praying for that situation because it's so devastating. Well, you stay up half the night praying for that, and you're going to have a breakthrough on that, and God is going to come through for you. That is the reality. And you know, after that, know what's going to happen? Maybe in your mind, or maybe you'll literally do this, you'll burn those things that have come against you. You see, when I was just became a Christian, I was also into Sri Aurobindo, who was an Indian guru. I'd sent away to India to get his books, and I got a bunch of his books. I was going to hand them out to my friends because I thought he said some deep spiritual things. I didn't understand them, but they seemed deep. And I tell you, I got saved at that point, and I had a bonfire in my backyard. I didn't hand those books out. I built a fire and I burned them. You see, sometimes we've got to burn these things. We've got to get rid of these things. Is it pornography in your life? Hey, burn that stuff. Get rid of that stuff. If it's on your computer, put a fist through that computer. Get rid of that stuff. Don't let that bring you into bondage. Is it this or is it that? Is it some relationship at work? Cut that out. Cut it off. As God said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand, cut it off. He's talking about that sin. Have nothing to do with that. You see, that's spiritual warfare. That's divinely powerful. God will show you and give you the ability to do that. And so David did that. We find, as he goes on, you think, well, that's all there is to the Philistines? Oh, no. The enemy comes back. The enemy's not going to stop. Notice verse 14, and David inquired, well, it says in verse 13, and the Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. And David inquired again of God. And God said to him, you shall not go up after them. Circle around behind them and come at them in the front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. And David did, just as the Lord God had commanded him, and they struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon, even as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him on all the nations. So, one victory, that's not going to win the war. One victory is not going to win the war. You go, I was victorious. Yeah, the war's won. No. But you know what? Also, one defeat does not lose the war. Sometimes we almost feel like we've got more defeats than we've got wins. But realize this, the defeat doesn't lose the war. Remember Jesus, he was tempted. The Bible says he's tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You find that he was tempted in the beginning of his ministry, was tempted at the end of his ministry, and the temptation at the end of his ministry was greater than in the beginning. So don't think the enemy's going to leave you alone because you've won a battle over him, over this particular situation. But then again, don't give up because you've lost the battle and you think the war is over. The Bible tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you enter into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect reward, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's in James chapter 1. You see, that's going to make you stronger. Oh, you might lose that one battle, but there's going to be another one that you're going to win, and then another one you're going to win. Oh, maybe one you'll lose after that, but then another one you're going to win. And you'll find that the more you advance in the things of the Lord, the stronger you get, the wiser you become. And that strengthens you. It's like weightlifting. You know, you stop lifting weights for a bunch of years. You try to pick up that weight that you used to be able to lift, and boy, you can't lift it. But if you're consistent in weightlifting, you have that resistance against the muscle, and it makes it stronger. And it's the same way with overcoming the tempter and the trials that you go through. You become stronger. But notice what he does do here. David again prays. He seeks the Lord. And there's a different method. It's not always the same. Maybe this time, it's not just praying and letting God deal with that, but this time it's confronting the situation. It's confronting and talking to that person or that group of people or whatever it is, and confronting them. Whatever it might be, what I'm trying to say is you're seeking the Lord and you're wanting God to direct you and how to win that battle. For David, it was go up around them, listen to the balsam trees, and when the blowing starts, you hear the rustling, then you know that, hey, I've won the victory. In my Bibles, this one is worn out. I'm trying to get into a new Bible, but I got so many notes here. But I date, and I write little notes, and then I go back, and when I'm reading through the Bible, I see, oh, here's the note. Oh, here, God fulfilled that promise, that difficulty. God came through here. So it's always great to remind yourself how here, this, I was in this trial, and it was maybe a family kind of trial, maybe something that was dealing with the kids, and you're praying for that situation, and you dated it and said, God, please come through here. You know, and time went on, months went on, years went on. And then you come across that and go, wow, hey, God dealt with that. Oh, yeah, he answered that prayer. And then I put the other date there. So that's just me and how I communicate with the Lord in these trials. But realize this, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You haven't lost the war. You might have lost the battle. You might have won one battle, but winning one battle doesn't mean you won the war. Losing one battle doesn't mean you lost the war. Keep going with the Lord. Well, we get into chapter 15, and notice now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. I like this. I like this. Wherever you go, wherever you build, whatever you do, whatever you set yourself, you know, in, your foundation, your roots in, bring the Lord there. That's what David does. David built houses for himself, but he also made provision for the Lord to be close by. Whatever we do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. If you're going to start a business, hey, bring the Lord there in the business. I've dedicated a number of businesses where they, you know, I just said, well, we're not going to, you know, anoint anything with oil or water. We're just going to pray and ask God's presence here because you want this place to represent the Lord. That's good. In a new home you buy, then go there and say, Lord, this is your house first, our house second. And we thank you that you've given us a great place to live and a great neighborhood. Lord, it's your doing, and we thank you for that. But you're constantly bringing God's presence into all that you're doing. And that's what David does. Then David, verse 2, 1 Chronicles 15, said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, the Kohathites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and it just lists all those and all those priests and their numbers there. You see that up to verse 10 and 11, and you see all those. But notice David learned his lesson, didn't he? You know, time goes on, we learn our lesson. Well, it was 3 months after this. It took about 3 months for him to bring the ark up. He learned his lesson. That's a pretty quick lesson to be learned, 3 months. Sometimes it takes years for us to learn a lesson. But it's great that we realize that now there's a new beginning in bringing up the ark. It's almost as like the old has passed away. He doesn't even remember what he did and the folly that he did in putting that ark on a milk cart or on a cart and bringing it up. And you see, it's the same with us. You know, we've made a lot of blunders. We've done a lot of things that maybe were hurtful to ourselves and to others. You know, as we've turned away from them and turned to the Lord and asked forgiveness, we leave them behind. We don't bring them with us into this new beginning with the ark and with the presence of the Lord. We don't bring that into the presence. There's a new beginning, a new start for us. And so that's what David does. And then David called, verse 11, Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, and then he names the others there, and he said to them, verse 12, "You are the heads of the father's household of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So David recognizes their folly, their error. The death of Uzzah, as we see, is what he's talking about. But notice how he gathers the leaders now. It's so important. David is the king of Israel. He is the leader, the leader's leader. And he's gathering the other leaders before the Lord, because it's their first duty to be an example to the rest of the people. I think leaders in any capacity, especially in the church, they need to be an example to the people. The leaders should not be hiding out somewhere when the people are there. The people need to be ministered to. The people are there. The leaders need to be there. The leaders need to be the first in duty, so that they're a good example to the people. And that's what we're seeing here. He calls them first. "To whom much is given, much is required." And so David calls them together and points out the fact that the error was made when Uzzah, he grabbed the ark, tried to straighten it up, and they died. So I'm sure these priests, they could have been kind of intimidated. Now they're going to carry the ark. Could have been a little fearful for them. But notice, I'm sure they're more alert. They're more cautious at this point to perform duty faithfully. What do you think in that first century church when Ananias and Sapphira were smitten dead because they lied to God? That would have straightened the church up. The Bible says that not many people wanted to join the church at that time because of that. But there was a great revival. What an oxymoron. People recognize this is a holy ministry. You don't just do what you want. But it's a holy ministry because God is the head. And so we need to do it God's way, not our way. And so faithful priests now carrying up the ark. And so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves, verse 14, to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereupon as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, you would go back into the law and you'd find that out. They knew that already. So on the poles, through the staves in the, well, the staves are the poles, but through the sockets that were on the ark and on their shoulders. And so here the Lord suspended between heaven and earth. Really, that ark representing the presence of God, holy, apart from man. And yet he dwells with man. And then David, verse 16, spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music and harps and lyres and loud-sounding cymbals to raise the sounds of joy. And the Levites appointed in it. It names all these individuals who were part of the band, part of the singers. And then in verse 22, it singles out this one fellow, this one individual, Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was in charge of the singing. So he must have had a great voice. He must have been gifted in that way. And he gave instruction in singing because he was skilled. I think that's important. The Bible talks about perfection, and we're not going to be perfect until we're with the Lord. But all we do in word and deed, do all unto the glory of God. And when we do it, we want to do it the very best we can and try to reach our highest potential and as perfect as we can be. We're never going to be there. But that's what we reach for. And so here's a man very skilled in his singing. And so he's a singer, but he's also to train up others to sing as well. The Bible tells us in the New Testament in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted you, he's gifted me, not just for the novelty of it, but he's gifted you, he's gifted me, so that we might use that gift for God's glory in the service of the Lord. And those who are gifted, well, use that gift. I don't know your gift. I don't know all the gifts you have. You may have more than one. I know guys on staff, they have more than one gifting. In fact, as they serve the Lord more and more, they find that they have more giftings than they thought they had. And I'm sure that's true with you as well. But not only do you use it for God's glory, notice what Chenaniah, he did. He actually instructed others. So in your gifting, teach others to be able to utilize their gift or that same gift that they have, that you have. There's always those that are mentors of others. They're always training somebody up to utilize that gifting that you have. And they're trainers. We're bringing a young intern. He's 19 years old, over from Australia. And he's emailed us. He listens to the programs, and he's pretty fascinated with Calvary Chapel. We're bringing him over here. He'll be here on Monday for 6 weeks. We're just going to immerse him in all the ministries that we have. But he seems like a very gifted young fella, but we're going to hook him up with all our different ministries so that he can grow in that. And then when he goes back, we'll see what the Lord does. But you see, that's always good that the gift that you have, use that, but also use it to train up others in that way that maybe they're not as gifted as you, but you could bring them along. And the idea is to bring them along and not hold them back, but to make their gifting as good or better than yours. So often I see it. People get jealous of someone that is very talented, very gifted, and they try to hold them down. Well, I don't want to bring them up because they might outshine me. And if they outshine me, I'll feel bad. No, that's the idea. Let them outshine you. You know, you raise them up, you bring them up, that they might be as good or better than you are. And so Chenaniah, I'm sure that's what he probably did, but then it lists the rest of them, and notice these are gatekeepers. It lists them. But I think it's interesting, at the very verse 24, the last fella, or one of the last, Obed-Edom, and then it lists another guy, also were gatekeepers for the ark. Wait a minute. Obed-Edom? Wasn't Obed-Edom the caretaker of the ark? When David was angry and David was fearful and he gave the ark to Obed-Edom, he actually secured the ark. He oversaw the ark. He was basically the landlord of the ark for 3 months. Shouldn't he have a higher position? No, not at all. A gatekeeper? Is that a demotion for Obed-Edom? Obed-Edom didn't think so. You see, just to serve the Lord is a joy. It's a joy to serve the Lord, whether it's a small task or a great task. I just want to serve the Lord, give my life away for the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, you know, at the gate of the Lord than be feasting, you know, with the wicked and dividing the spoil with the wicked. Oh, no, just a gatekeeper. Oh, that's a great job. And you know what? For 3 months, I had the ark. It was awesome. And I am sure he told the other gatekeepers about that. You know, that was probably what he was talking about a lot. Oh, when I had the ark, yeah, it was good. You know, they probably came to him and asked him about stories. Well, he goes on here, verse 25, and so it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Notice the Lord's helping them. They brought him up. The Lord is with the Lord's help, bringing it up from Obed-Edom. I mean, it wasn't like it was super heavy. I mean, it was like they were straining under it, and God had to, you know, kind of help them carry it. That wasn't the issue. But God helping them, they could have done this. They're doing it according to the Levitical code. But you know, another thing I think we need to apply it to our lives. We need God's help, especially in areas where we have natural ability. Oh, I can do that. I've done that 100 times. Well, wait a minute. Unless the Lord helps you do that, you're going to have problems. We need to bring the Lord into every aspect of our life. Oh, they knew how to bring the ark up, and it wasn't so heavy they couldn't carry it, but they needed God's help in that area of natural ability. Last time the ark was transported, remember, someone died. And I suspect the Levites, they might have been a little fearful, but not if it was done the right way. So you see, the Lord is with them to do it the right way and to be with them in all things. And I think that's important for us. Things that we know so well, we need to do well for the Lord. As one woman had over her kitchen sink, divine service done here 3 times daily. You see, it's just doing something by rote that you know so well, but it's for the Lord. Lord, you be with me here. Goes on. Verse 26, and it came about because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites who were carrying the ark and the singers and Chenaniah, the leader of the singing with the singers, David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of horn and with trumpets and with loud sounding cymbals and with harps and with lyres. So that, I mean, some call it lyre, but it's pronounced lyre. It's a musical instrument. But notice they're sacrificing. That's good. Sacrificing. We're making sacrifices to the Lord. Why? Well, maybe they were looking back at the forgiveness that they had, you know, when Uzzah died. Oh, and they regretted that. They regretted doing wrong toward the Lord, putting that ark on a cart like the Philistines. And so being so presumptuous, maybe that sacrifice is for looking back. But also currently, probably that sacrifice with great joy You know, as the ark is on its way to the city of David. And then also, maybe it's also for the future, past, present, and future. And just anticipating the work of God's presence in the city of David. Oh, the great things God's going to do. It's good to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, when we're here worshiping the Lord, our lips are a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. I think we need to give it all we can. You see, I sit in the front row all the time because I don't want to be behind you and you doing this, you know, as I'm singing as loud as I can. Probably good, a lot more of you get in front row, we'd probably have louder singing. I think some of you don't sing too loud because you're afraid somebody's going to hear you. Hey, let God hear you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, even if you're off key, that's all right. You know, we all blend together that way. But what a joy it is, and that's what we see here. Notice in that verse 28, the expression of worship with the musical instruments that are played and the singing and the dancing and the shouting. I mean, they're excited about the Lord. Oh, I long for us, church, to be excited about the Lord. We haven't arrived, folks. And I'm not saying we put it on, but I've been to fellowships, Greg Laurie's church. It's exciting. They just strike the chords and, man, people are just into it. We're not quite there yet, folks. That's okay. Not going to condemn, but we need to go from the infant stage to the young man stage to the mature stage and really sing unto the Lord with all our hearts. You see, I think what we're seeing here is so important. I mean, if you've ever been to Israel and you've seen the bar mitzvahs, when the children, boys and girls, for the boys, it's 13, they designate them now as an adult. And I'll tell you, as they're coming to the Western Wall, also called the Wailing Wall, there is a triumphant joy. It's unbelievable, just what we're seeing here. And that's their model here. Now, it's always should be a joyful experience with the presence of the Lord. And I think God's presence always accomplishes that attitude of joy and rejoicing and celebration, that zeal for devotion. Oh, we need it. Zeal for devotion and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's, yeah, cheering us on. Yeah, go for it, guys. But you see, without it, if we don't, you know, if we can just sit real placid, real calm, you know, and we're worshiping the Lord, it really reveals that lack of enthusiasm. It reveals a lack of apprehension and appreciation for God's presence. It just says, I don't apprehend, Bill, what you're talking about. Really, really. I'll pray for you. But you pray for yourself. Because wherever two or more gathered, God is in our midst. And God inhabits the praises of his people. What more do you need than the scripture to really get excited and joyful and celebrate? So if you're without that, I would just encourage you to seek that. Seek that filling, overflow of the Holy Spirit. And you might want to do that on your own sometime. But when you do, it'll come. It'll come. And you'll find you won't have that lack of zeal, that lack of apprehension of the Lord, sensing his presence, that it'll be full bore for you. Well, notice this last verse here, and we end, which is kind of troubling. We end on kind of a sour note. But it happened when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, this is David's wife, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and making merry. And she despised him in her heart. So sad. So sad in the home. When you have tension, you have problems in the home. You see, Michal, some call her Michael, but Michal, however you pronounce that, you call it Michael. But remember when Saul said he wanted to give his daughter Michal to David, for she will be a snare to him? I don't know, her dad saw something about her. Maybe a sourpuss. Maybe, you know, who knows what. But really, that's what she is. She despised, or she misjudged. You can use that word as well, because that's really one of the meanings. She despised or misjudged. Why? Her lack of devotion. Her lack of devotion. People that don't have that devotion, they don't understand the devotion of someone else, the legitimacy of it. You see, but notice it sure didn't damper David's enthusiasm, nor did it damper the people's opinion of David. In fact, David, you know, they're going to even think more highly of David. But here, we end off with this. We have enemies without, and we have enemies within. The enemy without for David, it was that physical enemy of the Philistines. They came against David. We saw that. We mentioned that. But here, the enemy within, it came within his own home. And it was more of an emotional thing. He didn't get a divorce from her. He didn't sleep with her anymore. She was barren for the rest of his life, so there was problems there. You see, there's that emotional thing, and I think that could have affected David. You know how it is. When you might be at odds with someone that is so close to you, it just, you know, in the back of your mind, there's just that little thing there. There's not a peace there. So within David's home, and both these, whether it's without or within, they both try to compromise that work of God in and through David, trying to quench his zeal. And it'll try to do the same for you as well. I think we've all been there. Whether it's somebody close in your family or, you know, far removed or whatever it might be, maybe it might be a good friend or who knows what. But there might be that tension, there might be that hurt, that pain, difficulty, you know, and just wanting to quench that zeal that you have. Don't let it. You see, on our spiritual journey, being a man or a woman after God's own heart, you don't succumb to the enemy without or the enemy within. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, maybe condemning ourselves. Oh, I'm singing too loud. Oh, I'm raising my hands. Oh, I'm, you know, I'm not this, I'm not that. No. God knows who you are. God chose you. God loves you. God's anointed you. God's going to keep you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the trials and difficulties that David went through, because we go through difficulties. But it didn't change your opinion of him, didn't change your attitude toward him. He was a man after your own heart. Because, Lord, it's more direction in our life than perfection. You take care of the perfection. We need to take care of the direction. And Lord, if we do fail, if we do make bad decisions, Lord, the righteous one falls seven times, gets back up, and goes on. And so, Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for your grace and your forgiveness. I thank you for Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," once for all. It is finished. Sins are cast into the deepest part of the sea, separated from east, as far as east is from west, never to be remembered again in God's sight, to those who trust and believe and ask for forgiveness. And we thank you for that, Lord. So we go on with you. Fresh start, new beginning. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, just continue to draw us close to yourself in this spiritual journey that we're taking, that we might be a person after your own heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Anthony, come on up.
Well, praise God. Tonight was a good reminder that as believers, we're not exempt from the struggles of this life. And we have an opportunity tonight. You know, God's word says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we have a chance tonight, if you're struggling with anything at all, or you have prayer for someone else, something that's really heavy on your heart, we're going to have our leaders up here. I'll be up here to pray for you. you'll be dismissed after this, but if you do need prayer, you can come forward. So I'll just start off, and we'll roll right into our prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are a God who desires, Lord, to live strong through us, God. And no matter what we're going through, Lord, Father, you understand. You can relate, Father. The fears that we have, the struggles that we have in our lives, Father, you're concerned about these things, Lord. So we bring those things to you tonight, God, and lay them at your feet, God. Because where else can we turn to? You're the God who has the words of eternal life. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that you're a God who wants to answer these prayers, God, that you love us so much, God, that you gave us the best gift of all also, Lord, your son, Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for this time of prayer, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, you just open up our hearts now to receive, Lord, your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.